The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you'll please turn there. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, just turn to the Pew Bible, page 1015. And if you don't have a Bible with you, use that. If you don't have a Bible at all, then feel free to take that Pew Bible with you. Cindy and I have a study guide to give you. Children, if you'll go to my left with all of these children, and there's a children's worship center, and you can have a wonderful time in the Word of God together with the children that are there. All right, if you'll look it with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, I would like to read this, God's Word, in your hearing. Now, we're looking at verse 7, but we need to read the context, verses 1 through 7, that look at the matter of the Christian marriage as Peter is giving direction. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. So we're in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. The question might be asked, in today's culture, who is it that would preach on a text that calls wives to be submissive to their husbands? The answer would be only a fool, probably. Now, who would follow that sermon up with the next sermon from the next verse in which the wives are identified as weaker vessels? Just a bigger fool would do that one. Therefore, I am well qualified to handle these seven verses. There's no bigger fool that would ever stand in front of you than me. But seriously now, folks, don't read this text through the eyes of the culture in which you live. Read this text through God's eyes. Let God be the interpreter of this text. Now work with me through it, and let's see what God would have us understand from this text of Scripture, particularly as we address the issue of the Christian husband, who is a product of the grace of God and an instrument of the grace of God in his marriage, and then with his wife, a testimony of the grace of God to a surrounding world with a marriage that is countercultural to the culture that always develops in rebellion against God and his word. So let's take a moment to begin to come to the text, and immediately we see this word likewise. And when you see that word likewise, by the way, note, look at verse 7. Likewise, husbands. Now, if you go back, that means that verse 7 is tied to verses 1 through 6. And then when you get to 1 through 6, you see the word likewise. And that means all of these verses are tied to what went before. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the challenge for me in preaching, is that any text that's delivered outside of its context becomes a pretext. But yet, I can't spend forever in review, but I can't let this just be out here as a text that stands alone. It doesn't allow me to. The word likewise means this: in similar fashion to what's already been said. In similar fashion, but not exactly the same. In similar fashion, but not exactly the same. Now, what has been said? Well, have you ever wondered if the Apostle Peter could come here to lead us in a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship, what would he do to disciple us? Well, you don't have to worry, because that's exactly what he is doing. He is writing this letter to disciple Christians he has never met in churches where people have been converted. Now, listen carefully. They have been converted out of a first century culture of paganism that was dominated by Greek philosophy and dominated by Greek paganism under the rule of a despotic Roman Empire. That's where they were saved. They weren't saved out of a home where their daddy and mama were Christians. They weren't saved with Christian testimonies in the culture. They were saved in the first generation in Asia Minor out of a pagan environment. And so they write, how do we live now that we're Christians? We know we're supposed to be different. How do we live? So the Apostle Paul writes them, and Apostle Peter writes them, and we find that he writes very much the way the Apostle Paul does when he disciples people, and that's this. First of all, he gives them a picture of their Christian life. He calls them elect exiles. And he's drawing on the imagery of God's deliverance of his people from Egypt through the sojourning, the pilgrimage of the wilderness to the promised land. You have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Satan, not just Pharaoh, Satan has been defeated. Sin, death, and hell have been defeated. And not a Moses, but a Christ has redeemed you. And he has taken you through the wilderness of a sin-broken world to bring you to a new heavens and a new earth. You are elect exiles. Elect, that's who you are in Christ. Exiles, that's how you live for Christ in this world. Then he says, now you've got to get foundations right. So he gives you in the first two chapter 13 gospel blessings as the foundation. And I cannot take the time as much as I want to go over those 13 blessings, gospel blessings that are foundational. But he, like Paul, never tells you what you do for Christ before he tells you who you are in Christ, lest you think what you do makes you who you are. It's not what you do that saves you. It's not what you do that allows God to save you. It's not what you do that enables God to keep you saved. It's what Jesus did, the finished work of Christ on our behalf. Now, what are those good news blessings that he plants into the foundation of your life? Now, once that's in place, now you can build the superstructure. Now you've got the Pilgrim's Guide. So I started to do this series and call it Pilgrim's Progress, but somebody already had that title. So I'm calling it the Sojourner's Journey. All right. The Sojourner's Journey, starting with your 13 blessings. And now he has given to you five gospel commands. The first one was a personal pursuit of a pervasive life of holiness for Christ. Be ye holy in all of your conduct. The second one is you're not on a journey by yourself. You're on a journey with God's people. So we are to, while you personally must, nobody can come to Jesus for you. You got to make a personal commitment. But you don't live for Jesus alone. See these members joining? We live together in Jesus Christ. So we are to develop a sincere, heartfelt love for one another in Christ is the second command he gave us in chapters 1 and 2. The third command that he gave us was that we are to cultivate an appetite for the Word of God. This morning, we have prayed the Word. We have sung the Word. We have confessed the Word. We have read the Word. I am preaching the Word. We declare the the glory of the God of the Word through the Word of God. We are people of the book. So you cultivate an appetite for the Word of God, sung, read, preached, displayed in the sacraments, but most of all, to be heard in your life. That's what you are called to do by the Apostle Peter. The fourth commandment that he gave was that you develop a lifestyle of obedience that stimulates praise to God. In other words, when God comes to save unbelievers, or when God comes in the day of judgment, they will give glory to God for the way that you live for Christ. So that you live a lifestyle of obedience, not to be saved, but to stimulate praise to the God who saved you in the day of visitation. Now, number five, and that's where we've been parked for a while, and that's the matter of subjection. Is that we are to be subject, as a Christian, we are to subject ourselves, be in submission to every human institution, and by doing so, we silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, in the Bible, foolish men is a very technical term. It means those who deny God. It is the fool that has said, there is no God. Professing to be wise, they become foolish. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the worship of the creation. So we are to live in such a way, in subjection and submission to human institutions. Now, folks, hang with me right here. There's something undeniable here. And that's this. What Peter is communicating, if you are truly converted and you have repented of the sovereign self, by the sovereign grace of God, to the sovereignty of God, and surrendered to Him, it will show up in your ability to trust Him by being submissive to every human institution. Now, is there a limit to this? Yes. Any human institution that commands you to disobey God and His Word, then that's the limit. We must obey God rather than man. But otherwise, we don't enter in looking for the exceptions. We enter in with a heart of submission. Now, I'm going to say this. I very seldom say this. In fact, I'm going to do two things in this sermon. I very seldom do. And here's one of them. I'll get this one out of the way right now. And that's this. I very seldom use a Sunday morning to preach on the distinctives of the denomination that I'm in the sense of church government. But I am a Presbyterian by conviction. Hear me. You don't have to be a Presbyterian to get to heaven. Everybody heard that? Amen. All right. I wouldn't take a chance if I were you, but you don't have to. All right. But I am one by conviction. And let me tell you why. Not because of any perfections in this denomination by any means, but it was the one system of government that I found that not only matched up the scripture of terms and precepts, but most of all, it was the one system where I found that every minister, every church, every member is accountable to somebody and called to submission. And I need that. I don't need to be top of any heap anywhere. I need to always be accountable and in submission. And so he takes this principle of submission. We're going to find how it works in the church as we get to chapter 5. But right now we're going to see it. We're going to see it in four areas. And this is not exhaustive. He just picked four challenging areas in first century paganism. And he says this to Christian citizens. You've got to be submissive to those in authority over you. Emperors and governors. That you are called to be submissive. Now, if they give you a command to transgress God's word, then you must obey God rather than man. But you enter into submission. That's what you do. And your trust is not in that emperor. And remember, who's the emperor? Nero. And your trust is not in those governors like Pontius Pilate and Felix and Festus and others. Your trust is in the Lord who has the heart of the hand of the king, who has the heart of the king in his hand and turns it wherever he wishes as he turns the rivers to the sea. That you are trusting in the Lord who can draw straight lines with crooked sticks. You're trusting in the one who can bring roses out of ashes. You are trusting in the one who has the power that when they mean something for evil, God means it for good. That's where your trust is as a Christian citizen. Second thing that he says is this, is that you, then he calls, he takes on the most difficult thing in the world, and that is the evil of chattel slavery, and he calls for this submission to be manifested. Now, he'll speak to Christian masters and their responsibilities in books like Philemon, but he, where Paul speaks to them. But here, Peter is taking this on. How do you change that master as a Christian slave? And he calls him into submission. And then he goes to Christian wives, and he gives this countercultural call to women. In that culture, all you're supposed to do is dress up as a sex object. I'm calling you not to focus on dressing as a sex object. I'm calling you for the hidden person of beauty. In that culture, you're supposed to convert to whatever your husband says. I'm telling you, you can be God's instrument to convert your husband even without a word as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In that culture, you're just a piece of property. But now that you're a Christian, you're a child of the living King, and you are a daughter who is not frightened by any fear as you live for Christ. Even when your husband is disobedient to the word, you can win him to the word, because your submission is not based on his worth, but the Savior who called you there. There's where your trust is. Well, counterculture work doesn't stop there. We now come to the Christian husband. And in this, see that word likewise? So, likewise started with the Christian wife. Go back to Christian citizens and Christian slaves. Likewise, wives, in a similar fashion, but not the same as slave and citizen. In a similar fashion, here is your submission in the marriage covenant. Now, Christian husbands, likewise, in similar fashion to the women, who in similar fashion to the slaves and the citizens, now you, in similar fashion to the wives, here is how your submission to Christ is worked out in the marriage. Here is how yours is manifested. And so then he begins to develop this for us. Now, how does he do it? Well, first of all, let's take on the questions that we used a couple of weeks ago when we looked at verses 1-6. Who is he talking to? That's the first thing. Who is he talking to? He is talking to Christian husbands. In other words, men, all of you here who have entered into a marriage covenant and you own Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's speaking to you. This isn't Pastor, I'm kind of like a funnel of the voice of the Lord by the Spirit through Peter to the text to you. And as he is now speaking to you, he is speaking to you personally as a Christian husband. He is speaking to you that you are the one. Remember those 13 blessings? You're the one that had. He is speaking to men of God who are married, who have been redeemed by the imperishable seed of the Word of God. Who have been redeemed by the imperishable blood of Jesus Christ, who have been born again by the imperishable seed of the Word of God that was preached, who have an inheritance that is kept for you, who you are kept for that inheritance, who are chosen, who are sons, who are royal priests, who belong to the Lord. All of those 13 blessings that he's articulated, they're yours. Now, in light of that, Christian husband, because of that, Christian, not to attain that, but because of that, here's what you do. And to whom do you do this? Your own wives, not another man's wife, not women in general. This isn't a directive to men, to women in general. This is a directive to Christian husbands, to their own wives. And I won't have time to go through the parallel in Ephesians 5 that develops it even that much more that Paul speaks. I commend it to you in your study, Ephesians 5, 21 through 34. But here he is speaking to you, Christian husbands, about your relationship with that wife of your covenant, that wife of your youth, that wife in the covenant of marriage. And he is speaking to you as to your relationship with her. And he gives you two directives. This is not exhaustive, but he is giving you two directives as foundational of your imperative relationship with her. This is God's call to you. Now, can I say something here? I know this is a little bit in the weeds, but in the Greek, these directives have imperative, or as one grammarian said, imperatival force, but they're not exactly commands. They are present participles directing you to a lifestyle. In other words, this is not something you do one time and move on. This is a way of life every single day by God's grace and for His glory. Both of these directives. What's the first one? Dwell with your wife. Live. Another way to say it is live with alongside of your wife. Dwell. Let me embellish it contextually. Dwell with your wife in covenantal intimacy. Personally, physically, spiritually, intellectually, live with your wife. Can you see can you see this isn't really anything new? He's just saying because of the gospel, you can do what God intended you to do. You remember Genesis 2:24? For this cause a man shall, somebody help me, leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become, isn't that amazing? 1 + 1 = I mean, even at East Carolina, I couldn't get by with that. 1 + 1 = 1. How? Because you leave. If you don't leave, you got 1 + 1 = 6. Then what do? You cleave. If you don't get 1 + 1, if you don't cleave, then you get 1 + 1 = 2. You see, God's saying to you, not y'all have a partnership. God's saying for you, y'all are one. Partnerships 50-50. Win 50% of the time, lose 50% of the time. Marriage in Christ, a man 100% committed to live with his wife. And a woman 100% committed to complete her husband as they bear the image of God together. That's what he is calling to in this text. That's what he is laying before us. Dwell with your wife. Yesterday I did a marriage of a couple of our members and rejoiced in doing it. And, you know, I get to that point. Who gives this woman to be joined this man? And he's leaving his father. Why do you leave your father and mother? You don't leave with your father and mother to have a contract. You leave with your father and mother to dwell with your wife. You leave to dwell with them. Then he gives a second directive. Affirm or assign her honor. Affirm or assign, really it is that which has been assigned to her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Assign her honor. That's what he calls you to do. Dwell with her and assign and affirm the honor that God has secured for her. By the way, you can see where these are. Well, let me just go further. How do you do this? How do you dwell with your wife? And how do you not only dwell with your wife appropriately, but affirm her assigned honor in Christ? How do you dwell with her for Christ and affirm and assign her honor? Affirm her assigned honor in Christ. How do you do that? He said this, by knowledge. By knowledge. New American Standard says living with your wife in an understanding way. I think more precisely, the ESV's got it in its right direction when it says that you're to do this according to knowledge. It is according to a knowledge, and when you live with her according to knowledge, two things become abundantly clear. The one whom you're dwelling with and assigning honor to, the first thing is by virtue of creation, she's a woman. And then he says, because she is a woman, she is a All right, hang on. I'm holding my nose. I'm doing the deep dive. Hang with me here. Because she is a woman, she is a, I'm not going to even ask y'all to repeat it, a weaker vessel. Now, I know immediately, cultural stuff comes down on all of us here, and we say, oh my goodness, just how demeaning can you be? Vessel. That is so demeaning. Well, if it is, that means I've just demeaned everybody in here. Because that's what the Bible calls every one of us. Not just a woman. In fact, the Bible says that you're either in your body, that God has given you a body that's a vessel, and you're either a vessel of honor or you're a vessel of dishonor. Vessel of honor by grace or a vessel of dishonor under the dominion of sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Bible says that we have this glorious treasure entrusted to this earthen vessel, the presence of the Holy Spirit in my salvation, in this earthen vessel. The Bible says, if this is demeaning, then Paul's being demeaned, because the Bible says, here's what God said to Ananias when he's to go to Paul after his, well, Saul after his conversion. He says to him, what? I have chosen him as a vessel to preach the gospel to kings and those in authority and to the Gentiles. Paul was a vessel. All of you are vessels. We're all vessels. If you're saved, you've got a stewardship entrusted to this vessel. So the word vessel is really a biblical term carefully chosen. Why would God call human beings, male and female, vessels? Why would he do that? Because a vessel is something that doesn't exist unless a potter has made it. You and I are, when the word vessel is used, it is telling us you exist by my hand of creation. I'm the potter. You're the clay. I made you. Male and female. And guess what? You're different. And it's not just the plumbing. You're really different. And that doesn't mean superior and inferior, because both of you are required to image me. So he is speaking from creation, and he says that you're vessels, and then he says weaker. Okay, Harry, you got by vessel. How are you going to get out of this one? That's so demeaning. Okay, well, let me help you here. All right, I think, let me help you the way I was helped. I wished I'd have paid more attention in Mrs. Swain's 10th grade English grammar class. I didn't, but I did pay attention long enough to hear about things like about normative and comparative and superlative. Weaker is a comparative. So what are you saying to the, what are you saying to the Christian husband? Your wife is the weaker vessel. You're both vessels. She is the weaker vessel. Weaker is what? Comparative. Therefore, by virtue of saying she is the weaker vessel, it's also saying normative is what? Men, you are weak vessels. In other words, and this is what he means, you can't do anything without me. I can do, vessel can't do anything until something makes it and picks it up and uses it for its purpose. That's why God says you're a vessel. I made you for a purpose. I made you as a man for a purpose. I made you as a woman for a purpose. Together, you bear my image, but I've made you differently, not superior and inferior, but differently. It's paganism that produces egalitarianism in the mythology that we're just interchangeable pieces. No, no. I've made you as vessels, and you are different. Part of that difference is you as a man are weak. You can't do anything without me. And the woman is weaker. Now, what does the comparative mean, weaker? Does that mean that the woman is weaker mentally? I thought I'd get a... No! I thought I'd at least get that. Are y'all still here? I thought I'd at least get a high-pitched no. Well, of course not. In fact, I love what one of my mentors did on this text when he did some study, and he found out that on the average, women have 15% less gray matter than men. In other words, if you measure my brain and Cindy's brain, mine is 15% bigger. But you won't find my name on the National Honor Society. In fact, please do not look at my GPA. So women, it doesn't mean you may have less gray matter, but you got a lot more octane in it than we do because you're smarter than we are. And we got even more brain to work with. So that's not what it's pointing at. Is it courage? Moral courage? Physical courage? Listen, I go to these hospitals. I love some of our doctors here when I go in, particularly the OBGYN. And the men are in there in the birthing room. And every day this happens over there at one of these hospitals. The men go in there to the birthing room. And the next thing you see is the men coming out of the birthing room. I'm just a little faint. I got to leave here for a while. Well, let me tell you, men, your wife, that wife, that mother, she don't get to go out. She don't get to look. Well, y'all wait just a minute. I'm a little faint. I'd like to leave and come back later. No, look at their courage in such an awesome dynamic of being an instrument for birth to come through, and we're fainting and having to be carried out. No, that's not it. Moral courage. My goodness, look at where did the disciples go when Jesus went to the cross and to the tomb? They fled. Who was there? Women at the cross, women at the tomb, women there on the first day. Who were the first shameless evangelists of the gospel? Women. So clearly, it's not, and I know, by the way, it's not physical courage. Can I tell y'all, I cannot do this whole story, but my first church was in Miami, Florida. The first month we're there, we went to the Orange Bowl Fair. I cannot tell you how this happened. Don't bring me up on charges. I ended up in the middle of a gang fight. Almost a hundred teenagers in Miami in a gang fight, a ethnic gang fight. And I'm in the middle of this thing. And I said to Cindy, I said, Cindy, there's the car. Go get in it. You're supposed to be submissive. Go get in it. Go get in it with the three kids. Lock the door. Don't get out. I hope I will come up there in a little while. And then I go into the middle of this. And I'll never explain. I will privately. I'll tell you what happened. But then I'm in the middle of this thing. I cannot describe to you what's going on. This is a real gang fight. And I'm in the middle of this thing. And I look up and here comes my wife. Down the hill from the car with my kids locked in the car. She's out of the car. She's coming. And she has picked up a palm frond in her hand and waving it, telling these guys, get up. You do not know the weapons that were there in this gang fight. And the weapon of choice was not a palm frond, I'm telling you. But her courage, undeniable. So it's not moral courage. But it's not that they're weaker competency. I mean, go read Proverbs 31. That woman, as I count it, had five businesses, took care of her home, prioritized her children, and her husband got exalted in the gates. So it's not, what is it? I think it's obvious. It's back to creation. God put hormones here, testosterone's here. God made us different. You can mess with it with steroids all you want, but the fact is that men and women are different physically. We are different physically, and men are made to be stronger, to carry out their God-given task. That's what he's pointing to when he's talking to the weaker. Now, paganism attempts to deny that. But what we say is we look at the Christian world and life view, and we say, no, God made us different. That's not superior and inferior, it's just different. And therefore, functionally, here's Adam. He's made. He's incomplete. God brings the woman from his side. He wakes up from the anesthesia. He looks at her. And what does he say? Isha. What's his name? Ish. Man. He looks at her and says, woman. Isha. A reflection of man. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she's joined to him. That weaker is not demeaning in strength and function. Let me ask you a question. Is a rose demeaned because it has to have a bush to grow on? Or doesn't all the attention go to the rose? Is a grape demeaned because it has to have a vine? Is an orange demeaned because it has to have a tree? The man and the woman, functionally, the way God made them to be together, is not demeaning. It's actually enhancing and becomes the platform whereby her honor is affirmed as a joint heir of the grace of life. So that's the call of creation. You realize how she has been made as a woman. The work of redemption, she is a fellow heir. The same blood that saved you saved her. The same blood that saved you saved her. The same Spirit that saved you saves her. The same Lord who saved her saved you. The same grace that saves her saves you. You are fellow heirs of the grace of life, and you are constantly honoring that in her life and declaring that in her life. Now, why do you do this? Well, whenever you do this for Christ's sake, you do this to silence the foolish men. But let me give you a third reason. He says it here, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, men, I ought to have your attention right now. Here's what he's telling you. God says your robust, vital, effective prayer life is directly related to the way you treat your wife. It's either a hindrance or it affirms your love for me and the intimacy of our communication. That ought to get your attention. If it doesn't get your attention, then maybe we're not converted. Because I don't know of anything that we as men ought to want more than intimacy of an effective prayer life with our God. And one of the reasons is so that he would enable us to be the kind of man, to be the kind of husband that God's called us to be in the life of our wife. And I don't want to treat her in such a way that my prayers are hindered. I want to treat her in such a way that God hears my prayers. In the name of Christ, to give me the strength to be what I'm called to be. For him and for her. So that with her, we can be the parents we're called to be. The witness we're called to be. And the testimony we're called to be. There's so much more, and I'm out of time. So let me just enumerate the takeaways for you. As a Christian husband, you demonstrate your submission to Christ in your marriage by, just jot these down. That's all I got time to do, and then I'll close in prayer. Number one, being intentional. Be intentional about this. You got married to be intentionally dwell with. That may affect the job you have. Now, I understand there's military. I understand there's providential hindrances, but by and work, my job does not supersede my covenantal vow to leave and cleave to my wife. I'm called to dwell with her. I'm so grateful for the church that I serve here and the church that I served in Charlotte. Because in Charlotte, particularly when we were younger with our kids, and I needed all of my life with Cindy that I could possibly have. I met an elder early on who said to me, I try to never miss a Lord's Day service. If I have to be away, I get back for at least Sunday night. And he says, and I just tell them, I'm not taking any extended trips except once a year. Otherwise, any trip, so no more than 3 days. It's just that simple. So I asked our session, I said, we are at Christ Covenant. I said, we are committed to missions. We were a daughter church of Briarwood. We're committed to mission. And let me give you a 2-week trip every year. Otherwise, would you set the parameters of my schedule that I'm not away from my wife and therefore my children more than 3 days? Now remember, the Bible says, do not separate yourself from one another except for a period of fasting. Well, fasting's 3 days. So that was the rule that I tried to use. Now, have there been exceptions to that? Absolutely. But I believe you got to be intentional about this. You're intentional to dwell with your wife personally, physically, socially, emotionally, spiritually. You got to be with her. With her. And by the way, can I stop here? Listen, singles, I know the text isn't dealing with singleness. I've preached 5 sermons on singleness. I know we're in a broken world and God has redeemed singleness. I've got the sermons on it. When we come to passages that relate to it, I promise I'll deal with it. I just got to deal with this passage here. But some of you are single by calling. Praise the Lord as he has gifted you. Some of you are singleness in transition. This text actually becomes something to do 2 things. Number one is, what are you looking for? And what is marriage really supposed to be? Am I looking for the guy with the 28-inch biceps? Or am I looking for the guy who knows what it means to dwell with his wife according to the knowledge of who I am and who Christ has made me? Am I looking for the guy that makes all the money? That'll run out. Biceps are going to become hang-me-down parts. And men, what are you looking for? Well, I mean, I'm just looking for that runway babe who has her quiet time. Or the beauty of the heart. Because there's only so many cosmetics. And there's only so long that gravity doesn't start winning. But that internal beauty just shines brighter and brighter. And that's what you look for. It's what you pray for. It's what you nurture. So if you're in that single transition or calling, I understand how the Word of God speaks to that, and I promise to speak to that. But it's speaking to this, husbands, Christian husbands and Christian wives. This is God's Word. I understand this is like the first century. This is countercultural. Do you long for it, even as they did? Well, be intentional, men. Secondly, be relentless learners. Be in the Word. Prioritize preaching. Get in the Word. Study the Word. You got to know the Word of God to know who your wife is by way of creation and by way of redemption and by way of providence. Be a learner of the Word of God and be a learner of your wife. Just watch and learn. Watch and learn. What an amazing tapestry God weaves for us in the bride of our youth. Number three, avoid the traps of sin. Men, your strength has not been given to abuse your wife. That temptation is there. It's indicated in Genesis chapter 3 in the curse. The wife will desire her husband. She wants his strength. But he will rule over you. And the word is tyrant. He will tyrannize you. That's what sin invites you to do with your strength. But men of God are not predators, verbally, emotionally, or physically. Men of God are not intimidators. Men of God are not predators. Men of God are not abusers. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Act like a man. Be strong and let all that you do be done in love. That's where we get the term gentle men. We didn't just make up something to put on a bathroom door. Men who are sensitive and compassionate in relationship and strong and courageous to stay the course. To provide and to protect. The egalitarian says there's no difference. But when somebody breaks in downstairs, we don't say to our wife, honey, the bat's over there. Go check and see who it is. We get up and go. Now, you can be sure she might be right behind you with a pom fond. But we get up and go. And women, don't fall into the trap. I want my husband's position. If men do not take hold of their position with strength and grace. And women want their position. Here's what happens in the culture. You de-man men and you de-women women. You de-women the woman and you de-man the men. And then you find out, hey, we're not interchangeable. Go check every pagan culture. Find out what happens to women. And then go to the Bible where you honor father and mother. Countercultural. Go check what pagan culture does. That same neo-paganism that's being promoted in this culture. But we would say no to those traps of sin. that male and female are different, not superior and inferior, and it is shown in the context of marriage, so we are not going to kill manhood. I'm not talking about stereotypes now. But we're not going to kill biblical manhood, and we're not going to kill biblical femininity. But we embrace it as a gift from God. Number four, cultivate Christ-centered motivations. You want to do this, men, for Christ's sake. You want to do it to silence foolish men. And you want to do it as a witness. Would y'all allow me just one more minute on this? I normally never use something where I end up anything positive in an illustration. But this is one. I'm so overflowing with it. I just want to share it with you. Cindy and I had our family vacation with our three days with our family. And then Cindy and I had 3 days together. And remember, I'm doing PT. I'm trying to get able to get rid of my cane. And so Cindy's there with me in the weight room. And she's there with me. I was doing exercises in the swimming pool. And we're out there by the swimming pool. And I'm with her doing that, and she's with me doing it. And this guy we kept running into, and finally on the last day he came up to us and he said, "You know, I think y'all kind of love each other." And I said, "Oh, yeah." I don't remember hearing Cindy say anything there, but I said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Yeah, we do." And he said, "Well, how long y'all been loving? Y'all just like soulmates." And he said, "How long y'all been loving each other?" And I said, "How long this been going on?" I said, "Well, this January will be 50 years. And he said, "What's the secret?" Oh, my goodness. I mean, he just put the hook and just, all I had to do was reel it in. And I know enough, thank the Lord, hymns that I could say this. It is no secret what God can do. And I got a chance to explain to him the grace of God. And we still have a relationship going with him. From that moment, do you realize in this culture that is destroying sexuality, marital anarchy, familial chaos, do you realize burnished, grace-driven marriages where men and women love each other by the grace of God according to biblical directives, it'll shine out like, what's the secret? And you get to tell them. You get to tell them about Jesus Christ. We are what we are in our marriage by the grace of God. Finally, make a fearless commitment to a Christ-exalting countercultural marriage. Not only was the call to women counterculture, this is counterculture. Men, trust me. Well, don't trust me. Go check me. But listen, in the first century, here's what they did in a pagan culture. They married a woman to have children. They put her in the house. You raised the children. She was a piece of property. This is so counterculture. Women, you're not a piece of property. You are made in the image of God. God made you with a purpose. You are a vessel of God. You are not a sex object. You are not having to convert to your husband's religion. You have a personal relationship with Christ. And men, instead of marrying a woman to have your children over there in that house while you go out and live your life, you dwell with your wife. You live with your wife in an understanding way. Don't be like that pagan culture. You live with her in an understanding way. You minister to her. You care for her. And instead of demeaning her, you use your strength to build her up. Protect and provide and care and lay down your life for her. And men, by God's grace, you can be used of God in her life to show the world that your wife, like you, are fellow heirs of the grace of life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Pastor, you don't understand. I grew up in a broken home and we're in a broken culture and around my, I just didn't have any models. Go check first century. They had no models. None. But yet they did. And so do you. There was a man who left his father, the Son of God who became a man 2,000 years ago to dwell with you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. And with his strength, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. By God's grace, may our marriages reflect that marriage of redemption between Christ and his bride, of which we are the beneficiaries. We are joint heirs with Christ. Yet without him, we can do nothing. He is our strength. Father, thank you so much for the time that we could be together in your word. Thank you, dear Father, for the kind patience of these people as we work through a difficult text, a challenging text, but oh, a glorious text. God, would you please speak by the Holy Spirit to the hearts of your people? Friend, today, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, and you say, Pastor, I want my marriage reclaimed. I want to be prepared for a marriage. The first step is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Pastor, I'd like to pray with someone about my life and my marriage. Then as I give the benediction, up here to my left and right will be brothers and sisters available to pray with you. You just come and seek them out after we dismiss. They'll be right here for you. Dear Jesus, in a world of chaos, with the sovereign self, world, and life view, may the sovereign God of grace take hold of our lives, our marriages, and our families, burnishing the testimony of the triumph of God's grace over sin in our lives, that others will glorify you and be drawn to you. And may they even ask us, who did that to you? And we can tell them, oh, the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.